Stand with me. We'd like to dismiss our children to Children's Church. If you were here last Sunday night or the couple weeks before, we've been talking about this subject of love. And so would anyone be surprised if tonight was about love? We're not quite done with it. I'm not sure that we'll finish it even yet tonight, but last Sunday night I want to really pick up from where we left off, where we talked about this thing we call church, this thing that we're here, a part of here tonight. It's really all about a relationship. And unfortunately, somehow we've turned into a checklist at times where it's what we did or didn't do that really counts. When God never was interested in a checklist, he robed himself in flesh and paid the price so that he could have a relationship restored. Even in creation, it wasn't because he didn't have anything to do for 7 days that he decided to speak the world into existence and form man in his own image. It was because he desired a relationship. Amen. I know he didn't desire a checklist. And as we think about this relationship, well, love has to come into play. Because love is really the foundation of just about any relationship. Amen. And love is one of the most powerful weapons, because when we start with love and not a checklist, well, then all of a sudden, things just start to fall into place. We have a desire to do things that we never had a desire to do before because of love, not a checklist. And so as we continue our series in love, if you turn with me to our opening text in Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 7. Romans chapter 13 and verse 7 says, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Would you pray with me tonight? And would you exercise your voice? Yes. And ask God to anoint his word? God, we're asking that you would open up our hearts and minds and understanding tonight, God, that you would continue to engraft your word into us. Let it become part of us. God, and let that love that started this relationship from the very beginning, let it just pour out on this place. And the people that are here, let your word go forth and let there be anointing on it, and let it be basking in your love. And we'll give you the glory. It's in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. You know, when reading this portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 13, most of the time we relate these scriptures to money, you know, specifically taxes. And rightly so. The word dues here is a debt. And so sometimes at the end of the year you get a bill in the mail. It's your tax bill. And so as we're thinking about paying tribute or taxes and our dues or our debt, it sure would be nice if we could declare our religious freedom as a reason why, for the basis of not paying our taxes to the government. Wouldn't it be nice if we could say, well, it goes against my religion. I cannot fulfill this obligation that you've given me. But in fact, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus says in verse 7 that we should pay our taxes to whom taxes are due. Now, I wouldn't overpay, and I would certainly make sure I claim every deduction I possibly can, but I have an obligation, according to the Word of God, to submit to those taxes, whether I agree with those taxes, how they get used or not. And while it's not joyous to me to have to see how much of my paycheck I never saw because it went someplace else at the end of the year, every time I'm obedient to submitting to that authority, there's a blessing in it for me. Not because I paid the taxes, but because I was obedient to the principle that's in the Word of God that says, give honor to the whom honor is due, pay tribute to whom tribute's due, pay taxes to whom taxes are due. But look carefully at verse 8. It says, owe no man anything, but love one another. I think Jesus just switched topics on us from love, or from taxes to love. Owe no man anything. Okay, I got my wallet here. Do I own anybody here? Hopefully not. If I do, see me after church. But he's not talking about money. Owe no man anything, but love one another. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I tried to talk to them, but they just wouldn't give me the time of day? Well, that person who wouldn't give you the time of day, they're the person that Jesus is referring to in verse 8, that who's found withholding their attention. And now they have a deficit of love, in fact, that they didn't give back, and they have some back taxes, you might say. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Don't be found owing someone just some time and attention. So how did these two very different topics of love and paying taxes go together? Why would Jesus choose this opportunity to bring in a principle about love when we're talking about paying taxes? Well, in the end, it all comes to the common thread of submission. See, it's the same submission that we read about in 1 Peter, 1 chapter 5, verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject or submitted one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. A person who's willing to pay their taxes has to submit to the government that's taxing them. There's an act of submission in it, whether you really chose to do it or not. You submitted to it. And a person who's willing to give you the time of day, well, or unwilling to give you the time of day, is unwilling to submit to that simple request. Submit yourselves one to another. And so as we think about love, as we continue to read in Romans chapter 13, in verse 9, I want you to consider how love is placed in context here with five of the Ten Commandments. So as we continue to read Romans chapter 13, verse 9, it says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. We go back to the things that we shouldn't do. Not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no evil to his neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. As we continue to put our focus on love and not programs, God has given us the responsibility to submit one to another. And it's difficult to submit one to another if you have a shortage of love in your life. It's in submission and love one to another that really is the kind of love that fulfills the law. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring or working. It's going to take some effort in order to find our way into a level of love where we're willing to submit one to another. It goes on to say that there's one body, one Spirit, and even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, love is a oneness message. And it's in our best interests individually to grow our love and grow our submission one to another. Because when we love each other, we're loving the body of Christ. And when we show that love and kindness to each other, we're actually showing it to ourselves in the context of the body of Christ, strengthening ourselves with that love. As one body, your faithfulness to church, even just the act of being here, strengthens the body. It feeds a virtuous cycle, and as you contribute, just even in your attendance, you strengthen the body, and then you in turn strengthen yourself. Because a stronger body means we're all stronger.
Yes.
It's a virtuous cycle. It feeds itself.
Amen.
Dropping down to Ephesians verse 15, the Bible speaks about this virtuous cycle. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. You see, there's a measure of love that we grow into. We don't start off with it. Speaking truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly jointed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. See, we need every part here. Your simple act of faithfulness and attendance contributes strength to the body. The effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. That's the virtuous cycle right there. Every part working together works together to increase the strength of the body. As the strength of the body increases, it edifies itself in love.
Amen.
Your faithfulness contributes back to yourself.
Right.
Your love to this body contributes back to yourself. So while we've been talking a lot about love, let me ask you this question. Well, what's the opposite of love?
Hate.
The Bible addresses both love and hate. And I'm sorry to tell you, it even addresses it in context of the body, the church. If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. See, anytime if we were to gather ourselves just as a group of people, we would struggle to get along.
Right.
Because people struggle to get along in general.
Right.
But you see, we're not just people. We're people filled with the love of God, and all of a sudden now we have an ability to get along that we didn't have before.
Right.
But unfortunately, if we fall short of the measure of love in our hearts, we will start to fall short in our ability to work with one another, to be with one another. It's our human nature. We're pre-programmed not to function, not to play well with others.
Right. Right,
did you ever get that on your report card? I hope not. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Does that sound familiar? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you know him, keep my commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he or Jesus walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the light is now shining, or shineth. He that saith he is light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because darkness hath blinded his eyes. You can say, I love God, and you can say, I go to church, but if you hate your brother or your sister, the Bible says that you're blind. You don't even know where you are. You see, sin has a way of confusing us so that we would believe a lie, so that we would tell ourselves, well, I'm okay. At least I'm not as bad as they are, so I must be better, and that makes me all right. If we continue to read now in 1 John chapter 3, if you skip ahead a chapter, starting in verse 10. First John chapter 3, verse 10 says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth righteousness is not of, doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So we'll know you're part of the church if you do what's right and you love your brother, and we'll know you're not part of the church if you don't do what's right and you don't love your brother." And now when I say brother, I want you to know it's every one of us here, brothers and sisters. It's the body of Christ. It goes on to say in verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him?" Or why did he slay him? "Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous." Cain wasn't angry because he did wrong. Cain was angry because his brother did right. And here's where it starts to get into the reality of a bunch of people together in a church congregation. Because if you have a critical spirit, chances are it's not you that has the problem. Or chances are it's not the person you're being critical of that has the problem. Chances are it's you that has the problem. In fact, speaking condemning words about one of your brothers or sisters is a telltale sign that you're falling short of the love of God in your heart. It doesn't matter if it's in the privacy of your home or just to your spouse. If you're speaking it out loud, if you find yourself criticizing your brother or sister with a judgmental attitude, that should be a warning sign that you yourself are not where you need to be. And in reality, it's our subconscious saying, "I know I'm not right, but if I can find somebody who's more not right than I am, it will just make me feel good enough to just live the way I am." Now, we don't actually think that or say that out loud, but that's what's actually happening. And so the more it happens, the more we should be afraid. Hey, I got to look in the mirror here and make sure I've still got a measure of the love of God going on, because I just have a critical spirit about everyone and anything. Why did they sing that song tonight? What about the song I wanted them to sing? I could go on and on. Why are we talking about love tonight? Critical spirit. Whoa. Need a measure of love. And can I add, it doesn't matter if it's true. That doesn't make it okay. Whatever that individual is doing or isn't doing that causes you to want to criticize them, God already knows about it. And so he doesn't need your help repeating it in order to document the facts that have taken place. Now let's see, what the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, joy, peace, happiness. Against such there is no law. So when we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will want to actually cover up those things that we somehow have knowledge of, rather than expose it. The fruit of the Spirit will be heard in our words, both publicly and privately. The fruit of the Spirit will overlook people's shortcomings. Just like Jesus overlooked our shortcomings when he filled us with his Spirit. Verse 13 goes on to say, we don't need more hate in the church. We don't need more critical spirits, because the world already has enough hate in it. This is the place where we should leave all those things outside this door. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13 says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The world's full of hate. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You'll know when you've died to self, when you start to have a love for someone else like the love you had for you. You'll know that you've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now those are some strong words. You know, we don't think of hate or dislike like we think of a murderer. Like, I haven't seen anybody go on trial for disliking somebody, and there's no death penalty for hating somebody. There's a death penalty if you kill somebody, if you take their life in murder. So we in our minds, we've you know, this emotion I feel, this dislike, this hate, well, that's not as severe as some other things. But according to the Bible, while it's easy to call murder evil, if we have a hate or a dislike or a critical spirit against another child of God, according to the Bible, we're just as guilty as a murderer. You know, growing up in elementary school, I think it was fifth and sixth grade, I had one of my best friends, his name was Paul. And my friendship with Paul was very important for a number of reasons. Number one, his mom made the best chocolate chip cookies ever. And she, I don't know, she didn't learn this in mom school, that she gave her son a big bag of homemade chocolate chip cookies every day in his lunchbox. And at home, he could have as many chocolate chip cookies as he wanted. So many that he didn't even eat them anymore. And so he would just give them out to his friends. And so if you were one of his friends at lunch, you got one of his mom's chocolate chip cookies that were the best. Number two, Paul was one of the first kids to have a video game system. And so we're talking back when Atari and television was rare. And it was something... What you have one of those things? Now it's everywhere and you can't get away from it. So my friendship with Paul was very important, and we had a lot of good times together. And so I would, as often as I could, try and find my way over to his house after school. He was close enough that we could walk there, and then sometime in the evening I'd have to get a ride home. But in every day on those afternoons when we had chocolate chip cookies and played video games at Paul's house, an hour or so after we were there, his father would come home, and his father was, I don't know how to say this, but he was the most racist person I've ever met. Yeah, that's as clear as I can say it. The things that came out of his father's mouth while he sat in the kitchen and read the newspaper. I mean, we're over here in the living room playing video games, eating chocolate chip cookies, and he's over in the kitchen. And whatever he was doing, whether he was reading the newspaper or the things that would come out of his mouth would make a sailor blush. It was evil. It was vile. It was hateful. Now, looking back, he might have also had a drinking problem, but in fifth grade, I didn't know what that looked like, so I didn't know any better, but I knew it wasn't good, and I knew I didn't want to be around when his dad came home. And so as the years went on, I got my own ColecoVision system, and I didn't have to go over to Paul's as often. I still got some cookies at lunch, so, you know. And I knew enough to know that I didn't want to be exposed to that kind of hate, and that it was wrong, and that it didn't matter if it was Paul's dad. It wasn't the right thing to do or to say. You see, there's no room for racism in the family of God. Amen. And if a saint has feelings against another brother or sister because of race, gender, or any other physical trait, your lack of love will be the thing that causes you to miss out on eternity. Right. Let me say it clearly. Verse 15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Now, the good news is God paid the price for our sin, amen, even the sin of hate, but only if we ask God for forgiveness. Right. And in true repentance, actually turn away from that sin. You know, today I can't tell you where Paul is. I don't know what happened to him. We lost track of each other around high school, but knowing that Paul grew up in a house where that kind of hate was spewed every day, I'm sure that hate got into him, into his heart. I never heard him talk like his father, but we were in fifth and sixth grade at the time. And while I'd like to think that any of us are able to overcome ourselves, the truth is we're actually not able to overcome ourselves, not in our own power. There could be things programmed inside of us that we didn't even have a choice to be programmed inside of us that now we have to deal with. But the good news is God has given us a measure of his love. Amen. It's an overcoming love, an overcoming power that can actually reprogram us from the inside out. Amen. If we'll walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the program of our flesh. God can replace hate with love. So as we continue to read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible starts to describe what love looks like in the church. 1 John 3 and 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." You'll see it. You'll see evidence of it Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, if you have an extra few dollars in your pocket, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, or you hide your wallet, in other words, how dwelleth the love of God in him? I can tell you that this church has a great love for God and for each other, because this church helps people in times of need when financial crisis hits. Now, you would never know it because we would never advertise it. But this church, this body, meets the needs, and it's the way God intended. He didn't intend for the government to have a welfare program. He intended the church to be benevolent,
Amen.
To meet the needs. We can read an example of this in Acts chapter 2, verse 45. It says, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Can you imagine a love of God so profound that you'd actually take all of your possessions and sell them in order to give the money to the church in order to distribute to the needs within the congregation?
Amen.
That's some serious love.
Amen.
That's not just the result of a really good altar call.
Right.
That's the result of a fervent love one for another, a love that values your brothers and sisters' well-being as much as you value your own well-being.
Amen.
The best evidence of that today is in those times when God has actually put a situation on an individual's heart for someone within the congregation. And that individual has given out of their abundance to that person or family in need. And many times they don't even want to let that person know who it was that was the giver. So they'll anonymously give it to pastor with a note to say who it's designated for. And then pastor will give it to that individual within the body. Again, you would never know because we would never advertise it. But for the recipient, that doesn't just help them in their time of need, where they really have a need that needs to be met. It also tells them that they are truly part of a body that loves them.
Amen.
And on top of that, it tells them that God is well aware of the situation that's going on. And the promises of God are yea and amen. And you will not be begging for bread,
amen,
if you're part of the body.
Right.
If the body is in operation and there's a measure of God's love in operation in the body.
Amen.
And now there's a greater level of faith in that person, in God, in their love in God, and it feeds a virtuous cycle. It contributes back strength to the body, and then we all get strength from the body back. And see, whatever you give in, you're getting it back, and then some. When you give, when you share your love, when you sow into the kingdom, when you submit yourselves one to another in love. It's through that kind of obedience that we feed this virtuous cycle. And there have been numerous times when God has even asked me to help a person in their time of need. Sometimes I was aware of their need, and sometimes I was unaware. But in those instances when that person said thank you, or at times even tried to refuse any or accept my help, I told them, well, this isn't from me, it's from God. Because I'm not really that nice of a guy. I wish I was joking. If it wasn't for obedience to that still small voice, that money would stay in my pocket. And I told them if they didn't accept the gift, they would actually be preventing me from being obedient to God, and they didn't want that, and I didn't want it either. So since then, I've learned not to carry too much cash in my wallet, because I never know who God might want to. Again, I wish I was joking. Can I tell you I'm still working on the measure of love in my heart?
Come on.
And truly, I love you. I love this congregation. I love my brothers and sisters.
Amen.
But even with the measure of love that I have today, I know that God is wanting me to grow a greater measure of love.
Amen.
And when I have a love for you that's truly equal to the love I have for myself, I'll know, because instead of leaving extra cash at home, I'll actually shove it into my wallet, looking for an opportunity, hoping God is wanting to find a place for the body to become a virtuous cycle.
Amen.
To extend the love that's already been extended to me so that it can feed itself, so that we can all become stronger, that we can draw strength,
Amen,
from one another.
Amen.
So what are some other signs that the love is growing in us when we think about loving one another? Well, you know you love someone when you want to be together.
Right.
spend time together. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Another translation says it like this: we should gaze on one another with an encouragement to love, and we should desire to be with one another, or not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Because love causes you to want to spend time with each other. And it says, especially more as you see the day approaching. So what is that day that the Bible's talking about? It's the catching away, the rapture of the church. And we talked about the importance of love in these last days, because the Bible says that the love, that many people will love themselves more than they love God. So you won't want to sow back in the kingdom if you love yourself more than you love God. You'll have a hard time even just conforming to giving and tithes if you love yourself more than you love God, because, well, and so it's we've talked about the importance of love in these last days, because we don't want to be one of those lovers of ourselves more than lovers of God. And so, number one, the lack of love for God is a sign that the end is near. And number two, we need to guard our hearts, because many in that day will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name?" What was lacking? A real relationship, a measure of God's love. See, love just isn't another thing. Love is everything.
Amen.
Another place we'll see evidence of that love of God growing in our hearts is at home. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, Husbands, raise your hands, please. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. And even as the Lord, the church, for we are many members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. It's just like the verse we read a little bit earlier about when you love the body, you're actually building up virtue within ourselves, strength. When you love your wife, you're actually building up virtue within yourself, within your family, strength. There cannot be a strong church without strong families. And if, husbands, we don't have a sacrificial love for our families, for our wives, then we better work on our role as husbands before we even bother working on our role in other capacities, turning our attention outward. So really, as we've talked about, the three pillars to see our mission and vision come to fruition, you could really split the middle pillar into two. Love God, love our families, love the church, the family of God, and the people outside these walls. The family unit is being dismantled because the world says if you're not getting what you want out of a relationship, well, then just go find another relationship that will give you what you want. But the Bible says that a marriage relationship starts with sacrifice, not getting what you want. It starts with laying your will down in order to have someone else's life strengthened, and in doing so, you're actually strengthening yourself. Now, that doesn't mean that all husbands have to die on a cross like God died on the cross. But there's still parts of me that I haven't yet crucified as I lay myself. But God has, through his love, shed abroad in my heart through the Holy Ghost. He helps me lay down a little bit each day, time by time. And over time, as I demonstrate that kind of love for my wife, everything I sacrifice, even laying my own preferences down for my wife's preferences, the Bible says that I'm actually nourishing myself. See, the world will say, no, no, you're giving up things. No, 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 I am returning them all back to me. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hath hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So as we grow our love in God in our homes and our families, then we're equipped to grow our love in the family of God, in the congregation. It's that same kind of sacrificial love that shows up in the body of Christ. If you turn your Bibles now with me to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're talking about love one for another. Amen. A willingness to submit ourselves one to another. Even preferring each other over ourselves. Amen. Now that doesn't just happen. I can't speak it and it just, you'd be like, oh, okay, I'll do that. If it was that easy, the world would be a totally different place. Amen. It has to be something that comes from the supernatural, the Spirit of God working in us, the love of God working in us. Amen. It says in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. And this church has a great love for God and a great love for one another. You get it in the embrace. When I come up to shake one of my brother's hands and we hug each other, there's a real embrace there of love. And it's that same kind of love that shows up in the parking lot as two cars approach the Y intersection and the one car says, no, no, you go ahead. And the other car says, no, no, you go ahead. And they go back and forth until the person behind them without the love starts honking their horn saying, just go. We all need a little bit more love. Continue to read in Philippians chapter 2. Now in verse 4, this preference for my brother and sister will result in us taking on the role of a servant. Amen. In humility, serving one another. Philippians 2 and verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible's saying we should pattern ourselves after our example, Jesus. He was willing to come down from heaven, a throne of glory and all power and all everything, and bound himself to the flesh that he created and lived by the law that he wrote. Amen. And died by the hands of his own creation, humbling himself as a servant so that he could restore a relationship. Amen. He did it for love. And you see, the more I die to myself, like Christ died for the church, the less I'm influenced by this flesh. It's easy for someone who's dead to give up their own self-will, to give of themselves to others. But this flesh, if it's too much alive, well, it'll be very difficult to take on the role of a servant. Amen. It'll be difficult to prefer your brother or your sister over yourself. But the good news is, in verse 13, we don't have to work this all out on our own. Philippians 2 and 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The power of God working in us, the Holy Ghost, as we exercise that gift, as we build ourselves up in our most holy faith, as we increase the measure of love in our own hearts, it will cause us to do things that we would never do before. To sacrifice, to give, to esteem others. So the next logical question is, well, why don't I want to do good more often? Well, to help answer that question, if you turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13, because God has given us the tools to overcome this flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, We have a newfound freedom when all of a sudden God grants us access to the kingdom, when we're baptized in his name, filled with his Holy Ghost. There's a new freedom that we didn't have before, but it's not just to do whatever we want in the way that we want it. It says, only use not the liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but to love and serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So here's the answer to the how question. Well, how do I find a way to actually want to do good more often than I actually want to do good today, wherever you're at on the spectrum? Verse 16 answers that question. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You will never be able to overcome this flesh if you just decide that's what I'm going to do. You have to walk in the Spirit. You have to get power from that gift that God has placed in you. But in order for God to do the work, you have to actually exercise it. The Greek word for walk here means to make due use of opportunities. So in other words, make due use of the Holy Ghost and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me ask you this. If you've been around for some time, when someone receives the Holy Ghost or is a this revelation of who Jesus is and how he wants to manifest himself to us, how he washes us in his blood in baptism and fills us with his Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, as they've had that first experience of speaking in other tongues, if they never speak in tongues again, compared to someone who allows God to exercise that gift daily through them, will they each have the same amount of power, even though they're both filled with the Holy Ghost? While the Holy Ghost is resident in both examples, we need to exercise it in order to build up ourselves on this most holy faith. Okay, buckle your seatbelts. I'm about to drop a deep revelation. You might want to get your pens and pencils out. Are you ready? The more you pray, the more you pray. You see, the Spirit of God, as we release it through our voices, praying in the Spirit, speaks the will of God into our lives, increasing the love of God in our hearts, and consequently, that same Spirit will speak a greater desire to want to pray. So walk in the Spirit, make due use of the opportunities to overcome this flesh, and you will overcome this flesh. And as you sow into that process, you're not giving up time, you're drawing strength. And as you draw strength of the love of God in your heart, you're going to give that same strength back to this body. And as this body draws strength, we're collectively going to. It's a virtuous cycle. Tonight, as the musicians come, you know, the Bible says that God is love, and that if you know God, then you know love. The Bible also says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of love. So what is that spirit? We're talking about the Holy Ghost. Perhaps the Spirit of God is love more literally than figuratively. So then as we exercise this gift of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, could we literally be exercising the love of God? Amen. He said he would exchange a stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. Amen. And could, as we submit to the word of God in obedience and in just having a relationship with him, have that intimacy that comes only when we allow ourselves to move in the Spirit? Could it be then that we fulfill Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, which says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, we exercise it and it sheds more love in our hearts. Right. Turning to our last scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Church, the time is near. We're closer than we've ever been. I know you've heard that before, but just look outside. The world is getting darker. There's evil everywhere. And the Bible says that that's a sign that men's hearts will wax worse as time goes on, as we get closer, and it's time to look up, and it's a time to guard our hearts. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Speaking in the Holy Ghost, praying to God, building a relationship with Him. Verse 8, and above all things, have a fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, this Holy Ghost. Even so, minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Tonight, have you received the grace of God in your life? I know I have. So then we need to give that grace to one another. Has God forgiven you? I know He's forgiven me. So then we need to forgive one another. Have you received love from God? I know He's loved me. So I need to love one another. See, love just isn't another thing. It's everything.
Right.
If you'd stand with me tonight. This church, it's filled with love. You just have to walk in the door and people start greeting you, and it's not because someone told them that's what they should do. It's because they have a genuine love to want to greet you, to welcome you, to get to know you, to become connected with you. But no matter how much of the love of God that we know that we have and that we have today, there's a greater measure of God's love available. And I know we're all at different places in our walk with God and different places in that measure of God's love in our hearts, but it's God's intention that we grow into a greater measure. I shared a few weeks ago, I remember a time in my walk with God earlier where I was faithful to church, faithful to doing the things I knew I shouldn't do, but really I only talked to God on Sundays and Wednesdays because we had a scheduled meeting place. It was very convenient for me. I was going to be there anyways. And I always loved God. I never stopped loving God, but I knew that if I took another step deeper into the pool, it was going to cause me to want to do things that I didn't really want to do. To give of myself to other people, to want to invest in less of me and more of someone else or something else. And my flesh fought this for years, unfortunately, and I plateaued. For years, I come to church, and I knew, God, I'm gonna pray more this week, maybe a little on Monday, and then right back to Wednesdays and Sundays. Yeah, God, I'm gonna read Your Word more this week, and probably didn't even read it once. And as time went on, God said, "Okay, I've given you the voluntary program. Now let me show you the school that I have for hard knocks." And as situations entered into my life, I realized, yeah, God, I need more of You. And Sundays and Wednesdays isn't enough. I need Your power every day. And because God allowed situations in my life, I found what it really meant to have a relationship. I thought I knew what a relationship was before. And I had one, but it was on Sundays and Wednesdays. But as God ushered me into that place, I'm grateful for the situations, because had I not been there, I don't know that I would have ever learned to pray voluntarily, to seek that relationship voluntarily. And tonight, I don't know where you're at, but I'll tell you, the voluntary program is much better than the involuntary. But it's God's grace that sometimes He allows things into our lives, and I'm grateful when He does, because all things do work together for good. But I'll tell you, if you are in a situation, if you are in that place where you, the exit is the same place that was the voluntary. It's this thing didn't start off as a checklist. It didn't start off as a schedule of Sundays and Wednesdays. It started off as a relationship. And if somehow we turn it into something else, well, that's on us, I guess. But as we open up this altar tonight, we've got more time than normal. You can make that next step of investing in that relationship tonight. If you've got that, had that experience of speaking in other tongues, you can exercise that gift tonight. And the more you exercise it, the more you get, as God will shed his love in our hearts. And if you've never had that experience, you can have it tonight.